Turning to that passage, let me just say that many of you received an email from us together, and I was going to say that as things do change, we will keep you informed of some things that you might need to know. Second Chronicles and chapter 36, we will read from verse 11, just a few verses from verse 11 till 21. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons, until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Amen. May God. Friends, the text that I want to bring to your attention this morning is verse 16. Of 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 16. Here the Lord speaks against the nation of Israel, specifically Judah. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Friends, many people today, they have been filled with fear. In the past week or so, many people, even the Lord's people, God's people, they are concerned very much for those who are lost, for those who are not true Christians. All they have and all they live for is here and now. And what they have done throughout their life, especially in the Western world, has been a rejection of the Bible and rejection of the Word of God. And there are times in the history of nations and in the history of nations where Christianity is banned and God's people are very much persecuted, such as China and in Iran and elsewhere, that God shakes those nations, shows them that they are nothing. And these fears come in our way. And we come to a point, nations come to a point, and they realize they must make radical changes. But in the things that happen in this world, my friends, all of it, we can learn spiritual lessons from. And here is something that I want us to consider this morning from the judgment of God upon Israel. In the experience of life, there are turning points, and there are various kinds. They are those moments that determine the future, points in time that bring about change of such a final nature that life is irreversible, and it is irreversibly altered. Things happen in the life of a person, in the life of a nation, that you can't go back on it anymore. And the certain set courses are made that you cannot turn back and you cannot restore. And such turning points come constantly, and they occur in every layer of life. You think about national life, you think about community life, certain areas, certain parts of the country. You think about the business life, economy life. You think about political life, family life, personal life, and other levels too. But turning points also come in the realm of spiritual life and spiritual experience. And that is the realm that is in view in the word of our text, where we find these words. Till there was no remedy. The latter words of verse 16 of 2 Chronicles 36. Till there was no remedy. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. This chapter records God's dealings with Judah, one of the tribes of Israel, over a lengthy period of time because of the sin of the nation. God deals with nations. Evil was practiced blatantly in the sight of God. In a nation that should have known better, in the nation that they had the word of God, they had the priest, they had the temple, and all of these things, they blatantly practiced sin and dishonored God, and they rejected his word. It was all the outcome of turning away from the word of God. People felt very proud. People felt that they could handle their own problems, that they didn't really need God. So they had a general facade, a sort of a painted walls of Christianity and religion. But that's all there was. Heathenish abominations were pursued across the kingdom of Judah so that moral corruption and depravity polluted the people. Chief amongst the transgressors were the actually religious leaders. It was the priests who defiled the temple in Jerusalem and were guilty of deep apostasy from God. It was those who spoke in the place of God and named the name of God, and they had Bibles in their hands. They were the ones who caused such trouble. They set the course of the nation away from the things of God. Over the course of many years, the Lord sent a long succession of prophets. He sent his own messengers. They are specifically described in verses 15 and 16. They are called his messengers, God's messengers. They are the messengers of God. Therefore, they went to Judah with God's word burning in their hearts. They had the word of God, and they declared the word of God. Then it burned in their hearts and it flowed from their lips. And it gave people warnings. But people, did they listen to the word of God? We had it throughout the past week where the word of God was being preached in the high street of Cheltenham to the thousands of people who were passing by. Did they heed the word of God? Or they just went on, carried on, chasing after horses? Where the scripture says that the horse is vain for safety. And yet people did do that continually. There are people who were commissioned by God himself with the message from God himself. In verse 15 it says, it uses the word betimes. It's a wonderful word in verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending. Betimes, it means continually. It could mean early too, but here it means continually and carefully, emphasizing the idea of a constant line of men being sent to the nation. And as you have it in verse 15, it shows this sending of men with a message from God. It was due to the Lord's compassion. God loved them. He showed compassion to them. God was very patient with them. It says, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. The clear conclusion from this issue of divine compassion was that these prophets would have gone with words of mercy and grace. But the nation, what did they do? They were rebellious. The king had a stiff neck. He would not listen. The people would not listen to what the Lord made known to them. Therefore, the day came when the last prophet was sent and the last message was delivered. And that brought a most awful turning point in the life of the nation. The solemnity of that turning point is caught in the words that we read together. And we read similarly in Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah the prophet was one of those that the Lord sent to the sin-laden people of Judah. And in verse 2 of Jeremiah chapter 7, we read of him standing in the very gate of the house of the Lord and calling for repentance and calling and offering the people the promise of mercy. But did they listen? No. It says in Jeremiah 7 and verse 2, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. And God called them through Jeremiah to hear God's word. However, as had happened before, so it was again. God's messenger was mocked and misused, as we have it here. The word of God was despised. They listened to it, but they despised it. They thought this was too extreme a thing. And the people continued to pursue their own way, their own sin, and their own wickedness. And for them, life seemed to simply go on. It didn't matter that God had sent prophets. It didn't matter, as it is today, that there are churches where the word of God is faithfully preached, and it doesn't matter to many people. They just pass along, and it doesn't concern them. In their heart, there was no apparent awareness of anything being different, no consciousness of any marker being passed. They didn't realize that they were actually passing a marker that God had set for them as a nation. Life went on for the people of Judah, but little did they realize that they were doomed. A fact that is revealed, Jeremiah spoke about this in Jeremiah 7 and verse 16, in which the prophet was instructed not to pray anymore, not to intercede anymore for them. Though they did not know it, for them, the door of destiny had swung, and it swung on the hinges of this wicked folly. They had come to the point where they, for them, there was no remedy. That's what God says to them. Till there was no remedy. But the Jews of Jeremiah's day are not alone, friends, in this folly of pursuing sin and until it's too late. Simply carrying on, pursuing some things, yes, keeping up some form of religion, keeping up going to some form of church or religious activity of some kind, and proclaiming and saying that, yes, we believe in God. But it was pursuing after their own life and their own thoughts and their own ways. Here is a text that sounds an alarm for any nation that had a Christian background and scriptural background. It's an alarm that is to be preached to expose the sins of a nation. And as God judges lands and nations, and he seeks to shake them up, to awaken them, to those nations that have gospel privileges, but have continued to press on in the life of sin. How do we know
that the Lord says to a nation, you have passed this line now. There is no more remedy. How does this person know that they've passed a line now? That there is no more remedy for that person. No more opportunities for that person. Well, none of us know. None of us know. That's why the gospel is so important. As long as you have opportunity, you ought to hear it preached. And you must trust in the word of God. And so this text reminds every one of us, myself included. It reminds every sinner that is here in this meeting and those who watch and those who hear in future that there comes a time when all opportunity to be saved is gone. The opportunities that a person can know Christ can be gone. On the River Niagara, as it approaches the falls, there's a marker that you can see it. You need to Google it and you can see the marker that signals the point of no return. It has been described as past redemption point. That's how people describe that marker, past redemption point. And that is an apt reminder of the message of the word of this text, till there was no remedy. And so let's think about three brief things this morning. First of all, we need God's remedy. That's what this text is saying. That don't wait till there is no remedy, because we need God's remedy. The second thing is, we need to know the remedy. What it is, actually. What's the nature of this remedy? And then, thirdly, we must not neglect the remedy. So this is something we want to think about. In the midst of all of the noise and all of the news that you hear and all of the discussions about the illnesses that are flooding the country, and we need to wash our hands. I was saying this morning, well, the Bible has always said about washing hands. And it's not something that is new. It's not something the scientists have come up with. But, of course, the Bible refers to it in a spiritual sense. It says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. That's what James tells us thousands of years ago. But the Bible calls us that we must cleanse our hands spiritually. And we need this remedy for this sickness that we have. So the first thing is that we need God's remedy. The word here, remedy, is used at the last word of this verse, verse 16 of 2 Chronicles 36. And this word suggests healing. The actual Hebrew, if you have the margins in your Bible, you will notice that it says literally the Hebrew word is healing itself. Thus, the meaning of the word underlies that there is great need for a remedy for the sin-sick souls of men. This is speaking about spiritual condition of the nation. Sin, you see, is a deadly disease of the heart and soul of fallen man. And the Bible is very honest about this, and honestly, the Bible and plainly it presents the sinfulness of the entire being of a person. This is, there is no part of us, naturally speaking, that is not tainted by sin. Everyone is now saying that every open surface, any place that people can touch, could have germs on it, and it does have germs on it. Your eyes can't see it. And the Bible says it's the same is true with all of the person. The whole person. This is how the Bible presents itself. Presents this to us. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul teaches that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. That is, in the light of the law's demands for perfect obedience. What the law does, it shines on everything. It shines a blue light on all of the surfaces of the person's life. And the person realizes it's not just bad. It's very bad. It's not just sinful, but exceeding sinful. That's what it is. And no detergent can take it away. No amount of sanitizers will take away that that sickness and that disease. Man's disobedience to and transgression of the law shows how wicked the heart of man is and the spiritual malaise that
resides deep within the soul is sin. As we read the Bible, that's why I remember reading the first time the Word of God, various parts of it, I became quite upset about it. And I thought, well, I'll just go back and read the points that I like to read. And there have been people who have made up their own Bibles. There's a Bible you can buy, it's called the Positive Bible, because it's removed all the negatives from the Bible. And it is quite a small Bible. It's a pocket-sized edition, if you want to have that. But all you will have is just positivity. But will that help you? Imagine if a government, in the face of a danger that a nation is facing, all they can do is be positive. Truth, oftentimes, it cuts deep. And it offends those who, like myself, as I read the Bible, it offended me because it was shining that light. And my sin, my dishonoring my parents, my stealing and my cheating, it was made to be worse than what I thought it was. And that, so there is this word remedy or healing. It's very instructive. It implies sickness. And that's what the scripture oftentimes uses this sickness, the illustration of sickness, to emphasize what sin is like. For example, the most vivid picture of man's need for a remedy for the soul is under the imagery of the disease of leprosy. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 5, we have these words, that the whole head is sick, Isaiah says, the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. The head and the heart, it's sick and faint. And the thought is that the problem of sin is at the very core of man's being. And the language shows that sin arises from within the fallen nature of man. The head, the factor of control is in view there. The heart, the factor of desire and affection is in view there. And it teaches us that the controlling force within the human soul, driving man to sin as he does. Our Lord Jesus Christ couldn't be more emphatic about sin coming from within us when he said in Mark chapter 7, in that gospel, chapter 7 and verses 20 onwards, we read these words. And Jesus said that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. So when a person says, I'm a good person, but then they go and commit fornication, when they go and commit murder, or they become angry with someone without a cause, and which God counts as murder. And the Lord says, this is what happens. It's from the heart that evil thoughts come forth. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy and pride and foolishness. All these things, the Lord Jesus says, come from within and defile the man. Also, as sin arises from man's fallen nature, it spreads throughout his entire being. You can't just wash your hands. You need to be cleansed all over and within as well. This is what we read in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, from the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And so the Bible speaks about these things and says that the whole person is affected. The scripture uses the illustration of leprosy that is corrupting. In Leviticus 13, it describes about leprosy and how to deal with it. And it speaks about wounds and bruises and like Isaiah, and putrefying sores. And it needed to be examined by a priest in Israel. If a person said or displayed any kind of signs of leprosy, it needed to be seen to and examined. And the scripture repeats in Leviticus 13 these words, that the priest shall pronounce him unclean. If they have seen him with those signs of the sickness of leprosy, then he should be pronounced to all. It's just like
people going to be tested today for the coronavirus, and they're declared that you have this. You must go and self-isolate. That's the key word that is used today. And so there is also the words that he's utterly unclean. And the man has to go around and calling himself and crying out, unclean, unclean. Because you see, there are various forms of leprosy. One was very contagious. Others could get it. The disease would be passed on to the next victim. And so the person would have been banished from the camp and from all contact with his fellows. And we hear it today. And it brought condemnation upon them. And people looked badly upon them. If any of you this morning coughs, everyone would be wondering. And they would be sensitive about it. Has this person got this illness? Am I going to catch it? Well, my friends, people look upon others in those days with condemnation if they suspected the person had leprosy. But all of these things were pointing to the spiritual condition of man. And here the Lord is saying there is a need for a remedy. And that we all need this remedy. But these people had the remedy, but they rejected it. And they crossed this line that then there was no longer any remedy for them. So let's think secondly about the need for this remedy. Or the need to know this remedy. What is this remedy? The nature of this remedy. So again, in using this word remedy, our text is speaking to us and inferring that there was such a thing for Judah. There was such a thing available for them. As there is still a remedy. Praise God for that. There's a remedy still for us today for sinners such as we. There's healing, you see. There's healing for sinners. There is a remedy for man's sin. My sin and your sin, there is a remedy found. And we need to apply this remedy to our wounds. Apply this remedy for cleansing. There is deliverance from all the ravages and consequences of that fall. All of us have fallen into sin. And that's the great and central message of the scriptures throughout. The Bible, there is this line running through it that there is a remedy found. There is a remedy available. And whosoever wants it can come and get it. It's always available. But don't wait any longer. Go for it today before it is too late. Before you pass a certain point that it will not be available for you. But as long as you live, it is available for you, my friends. You go into the shops and certain things will not be on the shelves. That's not the same with this remedy that God offers to us. From the very time and that sin entered the heart of man and entered into the world and began to blight and curse this world, God in His gracious mercy began to reveal that there is a remedy. There is something that heals our sin-sick hearts. And the remedy is found in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. It is found in Jesus Christ alone. You can't find that in a church. You can't find that in doing some religious activities. But it's found in a person. And so you read right at the beginning, the book of Genesis. In chapter 3, verses 15 and 19, God says there is a man who is going to be born of the seed of the woman. And he will come to destroy the works of the devil. And then this truth is constantly unfolded in every page of the Bible to the fullness of it. As the time went by, God kept opening. He kept sending prophets. He kept sending teachers, opening up. There is a remedy. There is one whose name is Jesus Christ. This was revealed to Abraham when God had said that he should go and sacrifice his son Isaac as a picture of Jesus Christ. And Abraham said this in Genesis 28, 22 and verse 8. And Abraham said to his son Isaac, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And then Isaiah opens it up a bit further. And Isaiah says this, but he, this remedy, this person who is the remedy for sinners such as us, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And there it's saying that what happened on the cross, this is what happened. God was laying upon him the iniquity of us all, and his judgment was poured upon Jesus Christ. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And this then, this theme comes to its peak and fullness in the actual coming of Jesus Christ, his birth, his life, and his death upon the cross, that he is truly the Lamb of God. As John the Baptist pointed to him and said, behold the Lamb of God. He's saying, this is the remedy. Don't neglect the remedy. This is the healing for our souls, Jesus Christ. His person, his words, his works, it is all for our healing. And so this is a divine revelation. It's God revealing himself, showing himself. And it was designed to teach that the remedy of God, and that's what we need. I don't need a remedy from that somebody has made, some man has made, I have made. I can't make that remedy to cleanse my own heart. No, I need God's remedy. And that's what man needs in his lost and sinful state. There is a Redeemer, and his name is Jesus Christ. I need his work of redemption, his work of salvation upon the cross. That what he achieved and accomplished for this fallen world, for sinners who are enslaved by the devil, and we are on that road to destruction. That's what I need. In Ephesians 1 and chapter 1 verse 7, we read this, in whom, that is in Jesus Christ, we have redemption. We have this salvation that he buys us back from the slavery of sin. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. What a message this is. We may sum it up as follows, as we note again that the word for remedy means healing. In this redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a healing for my soul, for your soul, if we were to trust in him and repent of our sins. To the highest and the greatest sense, the Lord brings healing. It speaks about the healing of your soul. This remedy is for the healing of our souls. The scriptures speaks again and again of a message which comes to us that brings healing. You see, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 1 and 10, the Apostle Paul speaks about a teaching which is of sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. He says there is a teaching that is sound. And that word, it is to do with health. It means there is a teaching that brings health to you, that heals you. He says the same thing to Titus in Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That word sound means healthy. It refers to good health. So health-giving teaching, the health-giving doctrine, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the teaching that brings healing to our souls, that the Lord Jesus Christ will receive us and will heal our souls. He prepares us for death. The Lord Jesus Christ in his gospel prepares us for death so that we would say on the hour of our death, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? This healing that the gospel of Jesus Christ, this teaching of the gospel, this person of Jesus Christ brings, it prepares us not just for death, but for eternity as well. So the world might be filled with fear, but if you are prepared for eternity, you're prepared to face the holy God, then what have we to fear? And this is what we read in Revelation 7. What are these which are arrayed in white robes? This question is asked. These people are arrayed, these who are standing there with white robes. And whence came they? From where have they come? And the answer is this: these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.
These are people who have been saved by Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is sound teaching, that health-giving doctrine also prepares you and I for the judgment day. Again, Revelation 14 and verse 5 says, without fault before the throne of God. A Christian doesn't have to fear anything, because our sins have been dealt with by Jesus Christ, and before the throne of God we'll be classed as without fault. Not that we have not sinned in this world. No, but Jesus Christ has cancelled our debt that we owed to God. And of course, there's the healing of the body at last. Your body will catch something at some point in your life. Your body will become weak at some point in your life. But Christ's redemptive work is not just for our soul, but also our bodies too. And so the apostle says we have been bought by a price, and we should not misuse our bodies too. And that one day these bodies of ours will be glorified, like unto Jesus' glorified body. So the remedy of God for sinners is that it heals the souls dwelling in healed bodies, in a healed environment throughout eternity. And then finally, this is the thing that this chapter is calling us to, is that we must not neglect the remedy. These people neglected the remedy. They hardened their own hearts. They hardened their necks. And they just neglected this thing that was given to them and offered to them, presented to them. They neglected it. They turned away from it. They thought they could manage it by themselves until there was no remedy. So notice those words again: till there was no remedy. Remedy for sin is found in the gospel. But when sinners persist and just go on in their sin, then they neglect the remedy that God has given. And that is so dangerous. It is like going to the edge of the cliff and see how far you can go, and neglect your own soul. It involves the danger of the Spirit of God no longer striving. Let me explain what that means. The Spirit of God wrestles with the conscience through the preaching of the Word of God. When the Word of God fills the heart with fear, when you hear a sermon and it shakens you, it awakens you to something, you begin to think, no, this is true. There is validity in this. When it gives the dread of a Christless eternity, when it brings to you heaven and hell before your eyes, it gives you thoughts as well of Christ and all the benefits of Him, and you think, oh, I want that for me, that I see the loveliness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But through the neglect of what is presented, the Spirit, when you neglect that, the preaching and the reading of the Word of God and what you are hearing, when you neglect that, there's a time that comes that the Spirit of God ceases, and you would have seared conscience. And the warning will not be there. You will not be affected in the same way. And the person is left to continue on in their path to death and judgment. That's the worst kind of judgment, is for God to not speak to you. For you to come and just go without being spoken to in the meetings. One of the things that we pray for, you may think it is a strange thing to pray for, that God would unsettle people and upset people and offend people, because at least God is speaking to people. And still God hasn't left people. But when you just come in and go without being spoken to, that's a dangerous sign. It involves the danger of sudden death. In the ultimate sense, when the point arrives in which there is no remedy, then death has suddenly fallen and the soul is cut off forever. Friends, death is final. It is an irreversible experience. And die in our sins. If we do that, there is no remedy after that. It involves, too, the danger of eternal destruction. To die in sin is to pass redemption point. It is to be forever lost in a lost, and there is certainly no remedy for the soul after that. So your destiny, your eternal doom are set. And then the endless despair then will be your portion. So have we reached this point yet? By God's grace, we may say no. There is a remedy today, and it is found in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here before me, there is the bread and the wine. That is only for the Christians. It doesn't save you. Taking the bread and the wine does not save you at all. Doesn't do anything spiritually if you are not a Christian. It merely condemns you. But in this you find the message that Jesus Christ broke his body. His body was broken upon the cross. His blood was shed so that sinners such as us we would be forgiven. That's the picture here. And we remember that till he comes. It blesses the Christians as we meditate upon those things. But my friends, here is a very solemn word that these people reached, that there was no remedy. And everything was taken away from them. If you read on, you would see that all the things that they had hoped for was taken away until the Lord promised another, Cyrus, who would send the captive Israelites to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and rebuild the temple again. But for them, those who were there then, they had passed that point of redemption. Well, may the Lord encourage you to see that it is not too late yet. It's not too late. There's a way back to God. And there is a Savior who is alive. There's a Savior who will receive anyone who would come to him by faith and repentance. Amen. Let us pray.